Praise be Jesus Christ. Yesterday, throughout the whole church, we celebrated the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it's a beautiful, wonderful celebration. And although we could be able to take some time to reflect on the scripture readings for today, I wanted to talk about the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that's what we're going to do in our homily today. We're going to have a chance to reflect upon this. And I want to look at this celebration, this remembrance of the Blessed Virgin Mary's assumption up into heaven, especially from a scriptural point of view. What do the scriptures say, and how do they point us toward what we celebrate with the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Now, this is actually a little bit tricky because the scriptures don't have a narrative account of the final days of Mary's life and what happens afterwards. But nonetheless, there are still some lines of trajectory, as it were, that appear in the New Testament that point us towards and sort of converge upon what we see in the Assumption of Mary. So that's what I like to do in this homily for today. And when we talk about the Assumption of Mary, we're talking about the end of her life, Mary's death, the dormition, the falling asleep, as they would say. At the end of Mary's life, she fell asleep in the Lord and entered into our human death, but then was wakened to eternal glory and brought body and soul into heaven. Now, again, this is not found as a narrative in the New Testament. We don't have a description, we don't have a timeline, we don't have the scene painted out for us. But I do want to look at two key scriptures that I think can help us to understand, that sort of trajectory that points us toward this event of the Assumption. And the first one I want to look at is from St. Paul. St. Paul, in many of his writings, though most forcefully and most beautifully, in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul talks about resurrection. He speaks of the resurrection, first of Jesus, and then afterwards of all those who are chosen and called to follow in Jesus by getting the Spirit and living in the life of that Spirit, joining thereby to the glory of the resurrection. St. Paul uses the language, he says that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. And first fruits here, it's a planting metaphor. The idea is that you put the seed into the ground and then it grows up with a new life that comes up out of that seed. And Jesus is the first of these who died, was planted in the ground, placed in the tomb, and then on the third day, rose again with new life, the life of the resurrection. St. Paul says that this is the first fruits, but that those in turn who will also be glorified in the same way are those who are God's beloved and chosen in Christ. Now, this is speaking in a kind of a broad, general way of the reality and the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we see how it converges with what we say about Mary and her assumption. She's assumed body and soul into heaven, pointing towards this glorious resurrection of Jesus, who did not come back in life as a spirit or something like this, but one who was raised body and soul in the resurrection. So this is one line, as it were, that comes out from the scriptures pointing us towards this, what we see in Mary. But there's another one, I think, that's of great importance for us as well. Another passage comes to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. In this one, we see that with John the visionary, that the heavens are open, and that there is a woman who is there. He sees her in the sky, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. We continue to read and we see that this woman is the one who bears forth a child, one who is destined to rule over the nations. Reference, of course, to Jesus, the King of Kings. When we see this image of Mary there in the, or of this heavenly woman there in the book of Revelation, we can see so many of the aspects of, well, of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. We see Mary clothed in the sort of heavenly light and crowned with the stars. It's a pointing towards this glorification that we see. Now, I think we do need to take a moment and recognize that in the book of Revelation, it doesn't specifically say, ah, this is Mary. There's not a, you know, a title that specifically says, you know, this represents Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in fact, there is an important tradition of understanding that throughout the scriptures, especially the prophetic traditions, that when we see this woman, as we see here in this vision of the heavenly woman, it can often be an allegorical representation of God's people. Jerusalem, or Zion, is sometimes pictured as God's beloved and the one who is the mother of God's people. And so there's this tradition throughout the scriptures of seeing the God's people, sort of in general, like the whole group of them, as being allegorically represented by the woman. Now, can we bring these two ideas together when we see this image of the heavenly woman here in Revelation 12? Is there a way to kind of fit these ideas together in some way? See, the more I've spent time reading with the book of Revelation, the more I've come to the conclusion that is this a picture of an allegorical picture of God's people, or is this specifically meant to be directly a picture of Mary wrapped in glory? I've come to the conclusion that it's actually sort of both at the same time. And this came into clear focus for me, especially when I started looking at a particular document of the church. In the Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium is a document on the church herself, the people of God. And in this document, it recognizes that, yes, this is God's church, and this is the destiny that we have as God's people. But the final chapter of Lumen Gentium, chapter 8, is all about Mary. And the Council Fathers highlight the fact that in Mary, what we see is a model of the church. Mary is a model, an exemplar, an icon of the church. When we see Mary, we see the sort of perfect vision of what it means to be a Christian disciple. Mary receives the Word of God. Her will is fully in line with God's will. Through Mary, Christ comes into the world. And this is true in a very physical sense for Mary, though it's true for all of us. We're all to bring Christ into the world. Mary participates in the suffering of Jesus near the cross. And at the end of Mary's life, she's drawn up into heavenly glory. This is also the calling, the destiny for all of God's people. So when we look at this image of the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, the crown of 12 stars over her head, and we ask the question, well, is this an allegory or is this Mary? Well, I think we could say both because we're really, in a sense, speaking of the same thing. Mary is an icon of the church. And in Mary, we as the church and the people of God see a model that we can look towards to guide us as we go forward. And so we see these scriptures kind of pointing us towards Mary clothed in glory, Mary fulfilling this promise of the resurrection. This is happening in Mary and in her life. And that's exactly what we celebrate when we come together around the Feast of the Assumption every year as a church. Okay, maybe one final little story to share with y'all here. When I was in seminary, I had a wonderful spiritual director, and he would speak about the Mary and her role, and especially her role as it tied together with the Assumption. And he would point out the fact, he says, look, Mary is a good mother. And one of the things that a good mother can do is to bring confidence and hope and care and comfort to her children. And so you can imagine a child who's approaching towards a door, and beyond that door is a dark room, and they don't know what's behind there. Or maybe they're scared and frightened of entering into this room. But then a good mother would be able to say, let me offer you some confidence and hope. Here, I'll go in first. I'll show you the way. Here, take my hand, and we can pass through this door together. This is Mary to us. When we look at death, it is for us a dark door. We haven't experienced what it is that is beyond death. But Mary has been called forth by God to walk that path first. And so she can now be able to stand there before us and offer us hope and confidence as well. I think of the way that we finish our most common, popular prayer to Mary when we speak of death. In the Hail Mary, we say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Mary, in the Assumption, has passed through death to the glory of the resurrection. And we ask for her in this prayer to guide us to be able to do the same. That it might be, in a sense, her hand that can offer us that comfort and that hope. Mary as our model and Mary as our mother. So what do you say? Shall we finish this homily today by praying together the Hail Mary? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.